That was the Holy Spirit. Good morning. My name is Braxton, as Adam said, and I am so happy to be with you guys this morning. Before I get started, I want to tell you guys a little bit about me. So I was raised in the church, and I'm just so excited to be here. I accepted my call to ministry around 17, 18 years old. Ministers run in my family. So with that being said, okay, you guys are going to have to let me know you're awake. Okay, nod your head. We're going to have to get some amens going. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So we're good. All right, today we're going to be coming from Psalms 121. Psalms 121. And it reads as follows. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Dear God, we come to you today. God, and I pray that you would open up the hearts and minds of your people. God, I pray that you would speak through me like a mighty trumpet. God, that as we spend the next moments before we spend some time at the cross, God, that you would work through the text. God, I give myself away so that you can use me. God, I pray that if I say anything that is contradicting to your will or to your way, I pray that you would erase it from the minds of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever I preach, I'm always going to start with my bottom line. If you don't hear anything else I say today, I pray that you would hear this one thing. No matter what your mountain is, your circumstance, your situation, or your posture, it doesn't dictate God's ability or desire or longing to help you. When I was 4 years old, my dad told my mom that he was going to the grocery store. He never came back. Throughout my entire childhood, I began to ask my mom more and more questions about why he left, why he didn't feel like we were good enough. So at the age of 18, I still had a lot of unanswered questions. My mom didn't really have many answers for me, but what she did provide was that she loved me. And initially that was enough, but there was still a void. So at 18, I decided that I was going to take matters into my own hands and hire a private investigator with the little money I had saved from working my part-time job. After weeks of investigating, the investigator calls me, and I remember it. We're sitting in a Starbucks, and it's a rainy day, and I'm just waiting for him to tell me the good news of, like, he found my dad, he's hundreds of miles away, but there's hope. But yet the information that I got instead was that my dad lived 4 blocks away from where I grew up. And 2 blocks away from the church that I accepted my call. And as if that wasn't enough, I found out that my dad was an ordained minister. A lot of emotions flooded me, and I was angry. I was hurt. I sunk into one of the worst depressions I've ever experienced. And not only was I mad at my father, but I was mad at God. How could he allow what was in front of me to halt my life so much? How could he allow someone like my dad, a minister, to just abandon us? And through that, I began to take a journey. That led me to Psalms 121. As I read Psalm 121, I can't help but imagine the psalmist wakes up in the morning. And verse 1 says, he looks to the hills. I believe that what he's doing is he's surveying his current situation. And as he begins to process the things that are going on in his life, the text says that the psalmist looked to the hills. A lot of scholars would argue that he's looking to the hills as a metaphor to looking up to heaven. But after my studying this week and after reading some ancient Nor'easter literature, I've realized that the hills or the mountains were synonymous with turmoil or hurt or the enemy. When we think of mountains today, right, we think of, oh, what a nice spring day to go for a hike. I hate hiking, by the way. But what a nice spring day to go for a hike, right? I remember one of the first dates I went on with my wife. We went on this hike. She didn't tell me that, like, Crocs weren't appropriate footwear. And so, like, 2 miles in, I'm, like, completely winded. I'm over it. And she's like, if you just can make it to the end, if we can get to the other side of the hill. So picture this. The psalmist looks out of the cave, and he sees the mountain. And while looking at the mountain, the psalmist is reminded of the trouble that lies before him. He's reminded that his enemy is waiting for him on the other side. He's reminded of his anger. He's reminded of his hurt. He's reminded of his pain, his depression, his anxiety. And in this anger, in this emotion, the psalmist asks this question: where does my help come from? It's important for us to understand that this is not a statement, but rather a question. A lot of times when we read this, we say, my help comes from the Lord. Right? Where does my help come from? And we're saying it as a statement. But rather what the psalmist is doing is he's facing a problem. And he says, when I look at this mountain, when I look at the enemy, when anxiety is welling up inside of me, when anger is overcoming me, where does my help come from? And church, it is out of this questioning that his confidence wells up. And there are four things that fueled his confidence that I want to bring to your attention today. The first thing is God's creative power in front of me. If we go back to the scriptures and we read verse 2, we notice it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The first thing we notice is God's creative power. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, what we need is help. Help powerful, efficient, constant. We need a very present help in trouble. What a mercy we have it and our God. When I read verse 2, I begin to think about what God did in creating the heavens and the earth. I begin to think about how much detail went in as he's painting this masterpiece. And that is all so astounding. And in that, I begin to think, how capable is God to move in my situation? And that's definitely part of it. But the other part I want to point you to is this. The Creator God, who created everything, has everything he created at his disposal. And there is nothing in all of creation he wouldn't give to meet your need. There's nothing so precious to God that he would not freely give you to meet your needs if it is suited for his plan for your life, because that's how good God is. The second point I want to draw your attention to is God's eyes are on me. Verse 3 says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. This verse is a promise of preservation. Or in other words, the floor does not have permission to drop out from under you. The rug doesn't have permission to be pulled out from under you. Yet oftentimes, you and I, we feel as though the floor is dropping out. We feel as though the rug is being pulled out, church, and things aren't going our way. And the key here is when we feel like this, when we feel the things of life are happening, when we feel like the floor is dropping out, the key is to keep your eyes open and watch as God preserved Abraham. Watch as he preserved Isaac, as he preserved Job, as he preserved Hagar, as he preserved me. Church, he is preserving you too. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears are attentive to their cry, says Psalms 34:15. I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I feel as though God gets tired of me. Like, I know theologically God doesn't get tired of me. I've taken enough classes to know that. I figured that out. But sometimes I feel like he gets tired of me personally. Like, Braxton, how many times are you going to pray for patience, dude? You haven't gotten it yet? Sometimes I feel like I'm too needy. Or like God is tired of hearing me. He's tired of my story. It's like when you invite a friend out for coffee, right? And you're talking to them and you're spilling your life out to them. And you look up to them halfway through the conversation and you say, am I wrong in feeling this? And they're like, what? Right? Is that just me? Does that just happen to me? Okay. But I'm reminded through this text, through verse 3, I'm reminded that God isn't tired of me. He isn't tired of my questioning. He isn't tired of my longing. God is not tired with my story. We're going to jaywalk down to verse 4, and we realize in verse 4, it says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. How many of us have animals? Dogs? Dogs? How many of us have kids? Because you guys will understand this even more. Right? So every morning, my dog, this morning was especially different because dogs don't understand time change. Not really sure why not, but my dog every morning wakes me up at like 5 a.m. without a doubt. And he's like, let's go out, let me out, let's play, let's go for a walk, right? And he doesn't consider the fact that I was just asleep, right? In a very deep sleep. Dogs very much like kids. Never think about the fact that I wouldn't want to walk you at 5 a.m. Or your kid, maybe they come into your bedroom at 2 o'clock and they're like, hey, I'm hungry. I want a cracker. And they don't understand why you don't have a desire to give them a cracker at 2 a.m. But unlike you and me, God actually wants to hang out with you at 2 a.m., at 5 a.m., at 10 p.m. Because that's who he is. He wants you to call out to him. The scriptures say that he's a perfect guardian. God will always meet your expectation to see him meet your need. Not only will he match your excitement to talk to him, but rather he will exceed it to talk to you. God is more excited to meet your need than you are to call out to him. Amen. Point 3 is God's presence is with me. If we read verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, what I want to point your attention to is the word keep or keeper. This appears 6 times in this very short psalm. The Hebrew word translates to keep or to preserve. The idea is that God watches over us as a watchman watches over the city. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sees you. He watches you. He covers you. He is beside you. He is with you. Now, oftentimes we believe that because God is with us, we shouldn't experience trouble. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, I was 10 years old. And I was like, yeah, Jesus, right? Because that's what, like, preacher kids do. So I gave my life to Christ, and I remember very vividly the very next day we got into a car accident. And my mom's a children's pastor at this time, and I look at her and I say, Mom, yesterday I accepted Jesus in my heart, and you guys told me everything was going to be okay. But today, we get into a car accident. And it is in that questioning that my mom reminded me that just because God is with us, it doesn't mean that we won't experience trouble or pain. But rather, what the psalmist is saying is, you may be bruised, but you will not be broken. What the psalmist is saying is, weapons may form, but they will not prosper. You may encounter things in life that hurt, but God will not allow them to take you out, because his presence is with you. The last point I'm going to draw your attention to today is God's care surrounds you. Skipping over verse 6, we're going to go to verse 7. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Church, I think it's good for us to remember that God's help is not just available when we need it or when we ask for it. I think it's important for us to remember that verse 8 says, he will keep your going out and your coming in. God cares about the details of your life. He cares about that meeting you have every Thursday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He cares about that thing that you do every Tuesday night religiously, things that we might not even consider. In church, I don't know what's more encouraging. The fact that verse 8 says, from this day and forever. I don't know what part of that is more encouraging. That God cares so deeply for me today, but that doesn't stop here. He cares for me today, tomorrow, next week, next year. He cares about me when I can't care for myself. So as I sat in this coffee shop and tears began to flood my eyes and I was overwhelmed, the PI looked at me and said, this is good news, right? He's so close. And I said, I don't know if I would say good is the right word. And from that moment, I began to go on a journey of healing. That when I looked at the hill of my life, when I looked at the mountain of my life, when I surveyed my situation, when I surveyed the fact of my dad abandoned me, when I dealt with that, I was able to go on a journey of healing. And church, maybe you're there. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. In this moment, God cares so, so deeply for you and for me. In this moment, I want you to understand that what the psalmist says is he's saying that God cares about the details of your life. The psalmist didn't just understand that God cared about him. The psalmist understood that God knew what was on the other side and cared about him all the more. The psalmist knew that God would carry him through it, that it wouldn't be easy. And the truth, guys, is not only did the psalmist know it in that moment, but the psalmist knew that that care, that presence, that power would go with him his whole life. And that's why my bottom line is this. No matter what your mountain is, your situation, your circumstance, or your posture, it doesn't dictate God's ability, his desire, or his longing to help you. The psalmist knew all of this. This wasn't new details for the psalmist. And there are some things I want to point your attention to before I leave. What does verse 1 say? It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. There are some things the psalmist did in verse 1. And the first thing is, he lifted up his eyes to the hills. And what the psalmist is doing in this moment is he's surveying the problem. He's surveying the need. He's surveying the hurt. He's reminded of the pain. He's reminded of the anger. He's reminded that his dad left. He's reminded of the abandonment. He's reminded of the depression. He's reminded of the anxiety, of the enemy, of the struggle. In church, a lot of us stop there. We stop at the fact that our situation or our circumstances are just too much. They begin to overwhelm us. And we see a lot of things that we can't handle. I believe that the psalmist felt this very way. We see a lot of things that we don't know what to do with. But the second half of verse 2 is where the hope comes in. The psalmist says, "Where does my help come from?" Not only did he ask where his help came from, church, but he asked the question. And today I want to challenge you to ask the question. In asking this question, it forces us to deal with the problem. It forces us to say, what am I going to do with this? As we survey the mountain, as we survey the hills, as we survey our problems, second, we realize that the only way we're going to get through this is with God. Today, I want you to look to God because he cares about you. He wants to solve it. He wants to spend time with you. And when we get to that place where we turn to him, this confidence overcomes us, this readiness overcomes us, the help comes over us, and we can breathe. As I got to the point with my father that no matter who he was, I knew who I was. No matter what he had done, I knew what God did in my life. When I got to the point where I was ready for the help, this readiness came over. This confidence came inside of me. And I was ready to journey through the hills. So today, maybe you, like the psalmist, you woke up and you looked at your mountain, you looked at your hill, and emotions overcame you and you were overwhelmed. I've been there. And to be honest, some days I'm still there. I'll be at the front. I want to pray with you. I want to encourage you. I want you to be reminded that you are not alone. And maybe you decide that you want to make second your church home. And you want to journey through life with people together. People who are broken. People who look at their mountains and sometimes are intimidated. Ben, our minister of students, will be down at the front. And he wants to talk with you. No matter what your posture is today, this is your time to respond. Amen.